You're listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other items of Christian interest. Now, broadcasting from an undisclosed location, from the highways and byways, here is your host, Seth Dunn.
You're listening to The Christian Commute. This is The Christian Commute for Friday, December 30th. But it's December 31st at 1 a.m. Your host, Seth Dunn, is just now leaving work, a much longer day than I expected. I have closed out another year. I closed the books today. Your carpet plant controller host closed the books, so you're riding home with me in the wee hours of the night. I'm praying for my brother. His wife is pregnant. She's in labor. And if she doesn't have the baby, they're on Arizona time. She doesn't have the baby in another 30 minutes, he doesn't get his tax write-off. Because you get a tax exemption. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say write-off, it's exemption. You get a tax exemption for your kids during the year. And they count it as based on how many kids you have on December 31st. So, by the time you hear this, hopefully my sister-in-law will already have the baby, so I can't ask you to pray, because it will have already happened, but may get a new nephew tonight. Maybe I'm up late enough, or I'll hear about it happening. I have two Bible verses to review today, tonight, this morning. I'm going to tell you this, the Bible chapter review is going to be real short, because it's dark, the dome light in my car, yeah, they don't work. I don't know why. They broke. I'm too cheap to get them fixed. So I can't see my show notes, and I'm really too tired to understand what anything means right now. And I don't want to talk about Scripture and not understand what it means. I read it and thought about what it meant, but that was hours ago. Because I thought I was going to get to leave work. But I am going to talk about it a little bit. Then I have a question in the inbox. I've been on hiatus, and I actually forgot about a question I had in the inbox, so I'm going to answer that. And then I'm going to do today's show topic, kind of an end-of-the-year show topic. It's called Keep Up the Skier. Keep Up the Skier. And you Yankee people probably don't know what I'm talking about, but a few of my Southern brethren probably do. Keep Up the Skier. Now, let's start with today's Bible chapter. Oh my goodness, I have to drive my parents to the airport at 8:30. And then Alabama plays, so I'll be up late watching that. And then Sunday I'm driving to New Orleans, so oh goodness. Let's start with the Bible chapter review. We're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We are in verses 17 through 19. We just got through talking about the order of creation, reviewing those verses. Now Paul is about to jump all over these people for how they act during their gatherings, especially the way they're eating, and especially the way they're observing the Lord's Supper and their love feasts. Paul says, I'm not commending you guys for the way you get together. When you get together, it's supposed to be for the good, but it's actually for the bad when you do it. So here Paul's saying, when the church is gathered together corporately, it's supposed to be a good thing. The fellowship and the worshiping and the unity and whatnot. But when you guys get together, it's the opposite. You're doing it wrong. There are divisions among you. And it's necessary that there's divisions among you from a macro perspective, because when you have factions and divisions, you see who the, I don't want to say true Christians, let's see, but I'll say it for lack of a better term, because this is too late to think of a better one. You see who the true Christians are. You see who's right. How about that? You see who's rightly dividing the word. You see who's rightly living it out when you have these factions. Now, I guess, you know, you could have a church that's in such bad shape that none of the factions are doing right. You know, a lot of times we have these people who say, well, it's either this or it's that. It's like, what if it's neither? But Paul's saying, listen, you're going to have factions. And essentially, to put a an anachronistic idiom on there. The cream's going to rise to the top when you have factions. So there may be some good coming out of that, that there being factions. But optimally, you don't want factions. You don't want divisions. Remember, Paul wrote these people about their divisions. There's some of you who are saying, I'm for Paul, and some are saying, I'm for Peter, and some are saying, I'm for Apollos, and some are saying, I'm for Christ. There's not supposed to be any factions and divisions in the Lord's body. We're supposed to, you know, be unified around the proper worship of God, proper love of one another. We're unified around Jesus. It's Christ's church. But what are the things that go along with being unified around Jesus? Well, you're unified around sound doctrine. You're unified around orthodoxy, sound doctrine, and orthopraxy, which is sound church operations, you know, loving one another and doing right. And as we see, some of these people should be ashamed at how they're acting, especially with concern with their poorer brothers. But we'll cover that, Lord willing, on the next episode of the Christian Commute, whenever that may be. I plan to make this the last Christian Commute of the year. It is, now that it's past midnight, the last day of the year. Maybe I'll do one on the way to the airport tomorrow to drive my parents to the airport. I imagine that'll be kind of a nightmare airport day because it's the weekend before the holiday. Christmas break is over. There'll be a lot of traveling. And my mom said, drive us to the airport at 8:30. And I take that to mean you want me to come to your house, Mom, and then drive you to the airport. And you want me to come to your house at 8:30. You don't want me to have you at the airport at 8:30. And if my mom didn't mean that, she's in for a very rude awakening tomorrow when I'm still asleep in my bed. And her plane is leaving. My parents are going to visit my brother in Arizona. It's first kids for me. And tomorrow is Alabama-Washington in the Peach Bowl. I thought, since my mommy and daddy love me so much, that they might get me a Peach Bowl ticket for Christmas. Alas, it was not to be. I got some shoes, which I needed. I got a polo shirt, which I needed. Not a Ralph Lauren polo shirt, it was Nautica. Fun fact, polo by Ralph Lauren is a type of polo shirts. But any kind of short sleeve, two-button collared shirt, or three-button collared shirt, is a polo. Now, my standard for polo shirts is Nautica or better. I say to my mom and dad, or anybody who's going to buy me a shirt, the lowest quality shirt you could get me is Nautica. And Nautica's a quality shirt. It was like a $50, $55 shirt. It's a step below Ralph Lauren polo, but it's still nice. You're walking around in the country club with a Nautica shirt on. Not that I go to the country club, ever. You're fitting in with everybody else. So you start out at Nautica. You can move up to Ralph Lauren polo, which never go on sale unless it's the ugly colors. Or down here in Calhoun, we have a Ralph Lauren outlet if you want one with a crooked collar. Tommy Hilfiger will do. Not as popular as it used to be. That was big when I was in middle school. Then you get into your premium polo shirts, which is your Vineyard Vines and your Lacoste's, the alligators and whale shirts. You're talking about the $90 polo shirts. It's almost sinful to spend that much money. But my base level is a Nautica. Not that you're interested in that, but hey, I got a whole show to do. So I got that Nautica shirt. So I'm very happy with that. And then my parents got me a dresser. It's really a present for our house. Our children need somewhere to put their clothes. You have kids, you keep having kids, you get more and more clothes and more toys. So a very nice dresser for my mom and dad. Now I was talking to Brother William, who does have an Alabama score for us. And I said, Brother William, I got a dresser for Christmas. And he said, what's that? I said, a chest of drawers. He goes, oh, you mean a Chester drawers. That's what we call them down here in the South. I got me a Chester drawers, not chest of drawers. Yeah, it's a dresser, chest of drawers, for those of you who don't know what that is. But anyway, back to the Peach Bowl. I got a chest of drawers, and that's where I'm not going. Brother William, if I recall, he sent me his pick a long time ago. He thinks 34-17 Alabama. And I think that's a good Peach Bowl pick. I think Brother William's got it. It's either going to be a close game or kind of a blowout. That's what I'm thinking. Washington has a good quarterback. You got to have a great quarterback to beat Alabama. I think they can put some points on the board with big plays. in sustained passing drives, but Alabama just wears you down. So 34-17 Alabama in the Peach Bowl. Didn't get to go to a single Alabama game in person this year. The one right down the road, not going. Anyway, let's go down to the Christian Commute inbox after that 10-minute talk that you don't care about closing Alabama football. There's like three people sitting like, heck yeah, that's the greatest show ever. Yeah, I like Nautica shirts and Alabama football. Somebody wrote me, it's Connie from Texas, and I kind of got lost in the shuffle. It's an older question. Connie sent me a picture of this car with bumper stickers all over it. It's just the kind of like cat lady liberal bumper stickers you can imagine. Rainbow coexist bumper stickers and stuff like that. Those aren't the exact bumper stickers. That's just so you can imagine. Bumper stickers that don't indicate that this person has a Christian worldview. And Connie says, hey, this person, I'm told, it's a real person's car that she knows. I'm told this lady goes to a Baptist church around here. Now, Connie, if you're in Texas, it could be one of those moderate Baptist churches, like those hippies in Austin. Baptist General Convention, I think is what they're called. But she's like, this lady's a Baptist. She's basically asking, is it okay for the pastors or the elders at her church to say, you can't park this in the church parking lot if the bumper stickers are offensive in some way? And then she goes on to say, what if the person owns a strip club and it's got strip club bumper stickers on it? Listen, if there's somebody at your church who owns a strip club, you need to church them. They need to be disciplined. Kick them out of church. They're flesh peddlers. This is Billy Ray. He owns Boomer Knockers down there, the strip club. No, that's not how it works. I read my church covenant the other day. I mean, it doesn't bother me. I mean, it's not going to stop me from joining. But like, apparently at my church, part of the church covenant is you're not allowed to drink beverage alcohol or sell it. And I do neither. So it doesn't bother me. But I don't know. I wonder if there's somebody at my church. I doubt there's anybody in my church who runs a liquor store. Now, somebody probably wrote that, you know, part about the liquor in like 1920. I'm sure there may be people there who occasionally drink wine or something. But hey, I'm serious. If it's in the church covenant, if you're drinking, out with you. Because we wrote it down. It's in the church covenant. But anyway, yeah, Connie, if somebody has like a strip club or something, I mean, even if they don't have a sticker on their car, you kind of need to kick them out of church, hand them over to Satan. But now, what about all these like coexist stickers or rainbow stickers or something? I guess legally speaking, the people that a church appoints to leadership can make policies about what can be in the parking lot. Now the question is, do you want to tell this person they can't drive their bumper sticker, their car full of liberal-looking bumper stickers, to the parking lot? I think the thing to do would be for the pastors and elders to ask the person about their bumper stickers and say, what do these bumper stickers mean? You know, do you mean them to be godless heresy bumper stickers? Or when you have your coexist bumper sticker, is it you're saying, hey, can't we all just get along and respect the First Amendment? Are you not making a theological statement? So understand where they're coming from, because the real thing you need to review is someone's heretical views or unbiblical views, not their bumper stickers. Remember what Jesus said, it's not what you put into your body that makes you unclean, it's what comes out. Because what comes out of your body comes from the heart. It's from the heart that lies and murder and bad things come from. So somebody might have a bumper sticker on their car, but why did they put that on there? It does no good to make some error-prone heretic take all her bumper stickers off if she remains an error-prone heretic on the inside. Right? We don't want to have any whitewashed tombs out there in the form of cars that used to have ridiculous heretic bumper stickers, and now they're all scratched off and there's just little specks, and the person's upset about their bumper stickers, but their heart hasn't changed. Alright, so they need to be discipled. Oh, my check engine light's on. That's not good. I think that's tire pressure. These shows that are at night are great, because like during the day I'm very diplomatic, and I don't drop heretic. I don't call people heretics or apostates or anything like that. I'm like, you know, people in minor error, people who are confused. But at night, I don't have the patience to wax poetic and talk all nice. You just need to get those heretics who are on the Boomer Knockers Liquor Club and kick them out of your church. This is real. This is real time, man, at night. This is raw and uncut. This is about as raw and uncut as I get. Like, Seth's going to start cussing. No, I'm not. No, I'm not, because I'm the fundamentalist and I don't do that. Roll Tide. All right. So, Connie, I hope that answered your question. Connie writes in a lot. I love it when Connie writes in because this gives me something to talk about. Don't forget that you can write in SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Nobody guessed what kind of steak I was eating the other day, so that contest is still open. Your questions about theology, apologetics, and your show topic suggestions. I'm going to New Orleans. I'm going to have a buddy with me in the car. He probably doesn't want to listen to me record an 8-hour Christian commute, so I doubt we'll have any Christian commutes. Plus, I got to work when I'm down there. It's going to be a nightmare. Anyway, let's do today's show topic suggestion. My gas indicator says I have 27 miles left. I think I can get home. Keep up the skier. S-K-E-E-R. Skier. You Yankees might spell that S-C-A-R-E. Scare. Keep up the scare is what that is. That is a phrase attributed to Nathan Bedford Forrest, Lieutenant General Nathan Bedford Forrest, the one, in my opinion, the second greatest cavalry general of all time, second only to Genghis Khan. Listen, hey, I ain't saying he's a good guy or a bad guy. Genghis Khan's a bad guy. I'm not talking about who's a good guy and a bad guy. I'm talking about good at winning battles. Nathan Bedford Forrest. And also someone who had quite a way with words. All's fair in love and war. Nathan Bedford Forrest actually came up with that phrase. He came up with that saying down here in Rome, Georgia. All right. But now we're going to talk about one of his phrases, keep up the skier. Nathan Bedford Forrest, who was fond of saying, you win by getting there first with the most, rarely got there first and rarely had the most. Nathan Bedford Forrest joined the Confederate Army as a private, and then he decided to raise up his own regiment with his own money because he was a millionaire, parentheses from being a slave trader, which is bad. He was a millionaire, and he raised his own regiment, and he said, join my regiment, and you'll get to kill Yankees. So he bought his own equipment, he bought his own stuff. Students of history know the Southern Army wasn't as well-funded and well-equipped as the Northern Army. And he rose through the ranks, having his own unit to become a lieutenant general. He had no formal military training, and yet a Civil War historian, author Shelby Foote, said the Civil War produced two authentic geniuses, Abraham Lincoln and Nathan Bedford Forrest. And if you've read Nathan Bedford Forrest's biography by Brian Steele Wills, it's called Battle from the Start, you'll know that Shelby Foote was right. Forrest was often outmanned and outgunned, but he managed to win many of his engagements just by boldness and bravery, and just having a rock-hard, rock-solid resolve. Keeping up the skier. He was a cavalry general, but most of his battles happened on foot. His cavalry would ride near in almost a guerrilla fashion to the people he was going to attack. They would dismount, and then they'd almost, kind of like a blitzkrieg, to use a World War II terminology, just attack the Yankees. Just viciously attack them, go straight after them. I mean, you know, head on. Just scare them and not let up. Keep up the scare is what he said. And that's the advice I want to give to you, Christian commuters, as we close 2017. I want to tell you guys, keep up the scare. There may be people in your life that you're praying for and you've tried to witness to, and you've been witnessing to them all year and praying for them all year. You're not getting anywhere with them, you think. Keep up the scare. You know, we're going to wait on the Holy Spirit to do something. Now in terms of polemics, you know, I've covered a lot of stories this year at the pulpit and pen. I've talked a lot about issues in the church this year on the Christian commute. And I want to keep up the scare. Now, what are the things we need to keep up the scare about? Russell Moore in the ERLC, all right? He's come under flak lately. He may have to resign. The ERLC may need to be defunded. The Wall Street Journal is publishing articles. I think there's one in Christianity Today. There are some high-profile Baptists upset with Russell Moore. They don't like how political Russell Moore was being, okay? You know, I've been on top of Russell Moore like stink on a monkey and the ERLC for 3 years, saying we need to defund the ERLC, that Russell Moore is a progressive liberal. Now other people are starting to see and get mad about it. Now, ironically, they're mad about him for his stance on Donald Trump, which is like the one thing in the universe I agree with him on, outside of the Baptist faith and message, of course. But that's what they're mad about. And all these people who are upset at Russell Moore in Baptist life, I'm sharing all these stories I've been doing around Russell Moore. Hey, remember this? Hey, remember this? Here's 20 things Russell Moore did to be upset with. Now, over the holidays, people might forget that Russell Moore is embattled. Well, I'm going to watch Alabama, and I'm going to watch Clemson, and I'm going to forget all about old Russell Moore, and he's going to just kind of skulk away. No, keep up the scare. Hey, Kyle Gulledge at SBC Today, if you're listening, buddy, keep up the scare, man. Don't let up. When you got them, there's the temptation to not keep up that scare. Listen, what was the first battle of the Civil War? Was it Bull Run? I think there was two battles of Bull Run. It was Shiloh. I think it was the first battle of Bull Run. This is where Stonewall Jackson got his nickname. When they said, there stands Jackson like a stonewall. When the South wasn't expected to win, but the Confederacy ended up beating the Yankees. Now, some historians say it, and if they hadn't just stopped right there and said, well, we've repulsed their attack, we're just going to hang out here in our land because, you know, we're not trying to take over the North. You know, we're just trying to secede here. So that's it. If they had attacked and pressed on to Washington, D.C., some historians say, and fought an offensive war, they could have ended the Civil War right there and perhaps won it with an armistice. But they didn't. They held back. They didn't keep up the scare. All right? So, with regards to Russell Moore, Bull Run has happened. I think it's Bull Run. If it's something else, somebody correct me. Keep up the scare on Russell Moore. Who else can we keep up the scare on? Clayton Jennings, all right? Not just Clayton Jennings, but all matter of... What do you even call somebody like that? A music man? Like a Pied Piper? What do you call him? Clayton Jennings, who was, in my opinion, taking advantage of young women in a sexually predatory manner. Now, Clayton Jennings, we've talked about on the Polemics Report and the Pulpit and Pen a lot. He's this evangelist that teeny boppers love. And we've broken all these stories about him sleeping with all these women while he was a minister, right? And his church revoked his ministry license. And Tony Nolan, his mentor, said, well, I'm not going to mentor you anymore. You're not doing what I say to be restored and seek forgiveness. And now Clayton Jennings has left his church, rebuffed his church elders and Tony Nolan, and he's just going to start in the ministry again, start having his crusades like nothing ever happened. Keep up the scare. Listen, a young lady contacted me today who was one of the women that Clayton Jennings seduced, all right? Why did she contact me today? Because we kept up the scare. We kept the Pulpit and Pen Polemics Report writing about Clayton Jennings. We're not going to let this guy off the hook. We're going to tell everybody who's going to listen. Now, listen, we know there's some people who are going to be his fans no matter what. You're never going to empty Joel Osteen's church or Jimmy Swaggart's church. You're never going to empty Ergen Kanner's Apologetics Conference, okay? Not going to stop. They're going to be out there. And you may get frustrated It's like sharing the gospel with somebody who just won't listen. Well, you start to share doctrine and the news with somebody who says that he or she's a Christian, and they just won't budge. They just won't change. They're being stiff. Hey, I told you Clayton Jennings was a predator. Why don't you listen to me? No, you're just being a Pharisee. Hey, I told you. No, you're being a Pharisee. But the more you talk about it, the more you keep up the scare, the more likely his other victims, that's what I'm calling them, somebody might quibble with that because it was consensual stuff going on, but because he lied to them. He lied to some of them, and that's what they tell us. They say he lied and let them on, so that's why I call them victims. You keep up the scare, all right? Nabil Qureshi, I wrote in July, I said, hey, this guy's in apologetics. He's some big-time apologist. He's going to this Reset conference with Christine Kane, and the Pope is supposed to have a video message there. Watch out. He's going to this ecumenical conference. I don't think this guy's a sound theologian, maybe. Watch out. All I said was watch out. And I got raked over the coals by a lot of people in the apologetics community. I did. But hey, what did Nabil Qureshi do a couple weeks ago? He went to Bethel Redding Church out there with the Jesus culture people and the fire tunnel people and the gold dust glory cloud grape sucking people, right? And he's like, well, I didn't know what charismatics were. Seriously, you didn't, Nabil? But I warned about this guy in July. Then he went and legitimized Bethel Redding. What was I trying to do in July? Saying maybe this guy shouldn't be a legitimizer. Keep up the skier. All right. Stay on stories. And the number one guy in the world, at least in Georgia, that Christians need to keep up the skier on is Andy Stanley. Now, Andy Stanley has had, quite a 20 years, two decades. He's been in charge down there at North Point Ministries, making what he calls a church that unchurched people want to go to. That's their vision. Now, I've written about it. I've talked about it ad nauseum. Andy Stanley, this is going over 2 years. Andy Stanley said, verse by verse, expository preaching was cheating, and that's not how you grow people. Andy Stanley said that people who take their kids to small churches are selfish. Andy Stanley downplayed the doctrine of inerrancy. Is inerrancy really a doctrine? I guess it is. The Bible talks about it being God-breathed, Scripture being God-breathed. Was it Theopneustos? That's the Greek, I think, that people used to say. Is that right? Theopneustos. God-breathed, right? You talk about something being God-breathed in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. Well, if it's God-breathed, it must be inerrant, right? So I guess we can call that a doctrine, not just a view or a position. Andy Stanley downplayed the importance of inerrancy in a sermon, and he said, well, all that really matters is the resurrection. Oh, I believe in inerrancy, but it's not like you have to believe in inerrancy. The resurrection proves it all. This mere Christianity type jellyfish, evangelifish apologetic, right? Then, near Christmas time, now not on Christmas because he canceled church for Christmas, old Andy Stanley said, a virgin birth, a lot of people just think that's not important, or that's crazy, or doesn't sound right. I'm not so concerned about how somebody was born if they raised themselves from the dead. And it was, again, like resurrection trumps everything. Forget about the rest of the Bible. And then Andy Stanley's like, oh, that was just a part of a three-part sermon that's an apologetic for the virgin birth. I do believe in the virgin birth. I'm just preaching to skeptics who might not think the virgin birth is important. Listen, he's on a dangerous trajectory. Gerald Harris in the Christian Index. All right. Here's how Southern Baptist life works. They never criticize other Southern Baptists. They find people who are the closest to Southern Baptists that they can be, and they criticize them. Andy Stanley. Albert Moeller and Gerald Harris have been criticizing Andy Stanley. And Gerald Harris rightly criticizes Andy Stanley, then he walks it back the next day. Because Andy Stanley called him and said, oh no, you just didn't get it. You didn't get my whole apologetic. And I wrote an article about this. And Andy Stanley was like, oh, a virgin birth, this was just pagan Greek idea. And I was like, no, it's not. Have you read Isaiah? And it's just one thing after another. And if you talk to somebody from Andy Stanley's church, the first thing they'll say, well, have you ever been here? You've never been here. How do you know what we're doing? And it's basically, this is the three-part North Point Church apologetic. When you start polemicizing North Point Church and saying people shouldn't go there. Well, you've never been here. How do you know what we do? How do you see? You complain about we have all this secular rock music, we're seeker sensitive, and we're just this mega church. You've never been here. How do you know what we do? And I'm like, I don't need to come there. It's on video. Obviously, you think a video experience is worthwhile, or you wouldn't put it on video. So it's just hearsay. You haven't been here. This is just hearsay. You're like, hey, I wasn't around in 30 AD and 50 AD and 90 AD when they were writing the Bible. Everything I know in the New Testament is hearsay from Paul or John. It's hearsay from who? From who? First, it's a primary account. The New Testament scriptures are primary accounts from apostles, by people who knew Jesus and people who knew the apostles, all right? So I'm getting firsthand information. I didn't experience it. I'm hearing it from somebody else. So if I can believe the Bible, can I believe the videos from North Point Church? Can I believe the former members of North Point Church who say, oh man, I'm just tired. It's all milk and no meat. And I left, all right? So then you lay that apologetic to waste, and what's the next one? You know what the next one is? It's, well, you know, taking Andy out of context. You didn't listen to all 10 minutes of the sermon. Oh, you've never been here, and here's the other one. You're not being loving. You're not loving. Yeah, that's it. You're not being loving. Oh, yeah, I believe I am being loving. I'm loving the thousands of people under his sway. So the first thing they'll do is say, oh, you've never been here. And then they'll say, oh, you're not being loving. But they'll do everything they can to avoid your biblical arguments. What do I say to that? Keep up the scare. You know, I hear Andy Stanley do something now, and it's like Rick Warren saying something. Of course he did. Of course Rick Warren did that. Of course Beth Moore did that. Of course Andy Stanley did that. I expect them to be in error. Okay? But while they still have thousands of followers, I'm going to tell the truth in an objective news reporting type way about them in the hopes that somebody might snap out of it. You never know. This is me. I write articles. I don't know what you do. You never know who's going to read your article from 5 years ago and say, wow. Just like that girl who contacted us about Clayton Jennings. She hadn't read our article until recently, and she said, oh my gosh, this happened to me. She didn't see it when it was new. She saw it when it was a couple months old. Then she reached out. Same thing. You keep up the skeer on Russell Moore, on Clayton Jennings, on Nabil Qureshi, on Andy Stanley, on Rick Warren, on Beth Moore, on Ronnie Floyd, all right? On Franklin Graham. Yeah, Franklin Graham. I've explained that one before. On whatever. You keep up the skeer on these evangelical industrial complex people. Somebody will eventually come around. Just don't give up. All right. Now, by the way, don't make your entire Christian life about keeping up the skeer on people. Or here's what's going to happen. You're going to grind your teeth and be all upset where you can't sleep, and your jaws are going to hurt from grinding your teeth, and you're going to be upset all the time, and you're going to get ulcers in your stomach, and you're just going to be ticked off all the time. It'll be no fun to be around. It is not your ministry on this earth to keep up the skeer. Okay? Seth, you just told me to keep up the skeer. No, what I'm saying is keep up the skeer, but don't make that your focus. Stay on the Bible. What do I do every day on this show? I teach the Bible. That is the primary, most important thing of this show. Reviewing the Bible, because I always say I'm not teaching it, because I'm not looking at commentaries and going into exegesis. I'm just going off the top of my head on the car. But I'm putting forth the Bible to you. I'm presenting God's Word. We're thinking about God's Word. That's the number one thing. All right? I'm not discipling people on this show. I'm not going to sit back and be like a keyboard warrior. Yeah, I'm discipling hundreds of people. They download my show and I disciple. No. I'm not discipling you if I'm not in a personal relationship with you. But I may be helping in your discipleship. So that's one thing. Right. Same thing with answering the questions, edifying the body. Everybody has these issues. They want address on. They want advice on how to address it. You help. That's keeping up the scare too. It's like, whoa, I really got edified. I read the book of James up and down. I memorized the book of James. And I'm so edified by the scripture. I'm ready to face the world. Yeah, well, there's 65 other books. Keep up the scare. Keep up the scare until Jesus comes back. Evangelism, discipleship, a little bit of polemics, just a little tiny bit. Apologetics. No catechism today. I think we're on question 80. We're on the Ten Commandments. My throat hurts. I'm tired. I've been up a long time. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Thanks for spending your year with me in the car. Roughly 5/7 of 2016, you've been listening to me. I really appreciate it. Thanks for making the Christian Commute a part of your life. I've made it a part of mine. It's one of my favorite things to do. If you're listening to the show today, you're not a Christian for some reason, you think this show is interesting, the most important thing you can ever do is make Jesus a part of your life. And I want to keep up the scare on you on that. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Submit to His Lordship. Receive eternal life, the promised resurrection. It's all about Jesus. This is His world. He's coming to judge the quick and the dead one day. And I'm here as an ambassador to Christ, ambassador for Christ, making my appeal to you. So God bless you, Christian Commute listeners. I'll be back with you next time, Lord willing, whenever that may be, probably January 8th. Roll Tide.
You have been listening to The Christian Commute. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Make sure to join Seth for another ride as he explores God's work and His kingdom.